Please turn with me in the Word of God to the portion that was read to us from the New Testament, from Hebrews and chapter 12, the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Hebrews, and chapter 12. And my text is to be found in verse number 3. Where the Apostle Paul writes, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Consider him. Consider the Lord Jesus Christ, who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." When the Hebrew Christians to whom the Apostle Paul is here writing were suffering dire persecution, and the Apostle has reminded them of that in chapter 10, where he says in verse 32 of chapter 10, "But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both my reproaches and afflictions, and partly while she became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance." So these dear Christians to whom the Apostle Paul is here writing, they had endured a great fight of affliction. They had suffered much. They had had to flee persecution. And now they are living, as it were, as refugees in Asia Minor, and they have suffered the spoiling of all their goods. And the Apostle Paul writes to them to comfort them, to bring consolation to them, to encourage them, to sustain and to strengthen them. And here, as they are suffering dire persecution, the Apostle Paul can suggest no better support for their faith than that they consider him. Consider the Lord Jesus Christ. He bids them to look to Jesus Christ and compare their case and their situation with that of their Savior and their Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And such a consideration of the Lord Jesus Christ will soothe their troubled spirits and heal their broken hearts and sustain and strengthen them for whatever the devil might throw at them in the future. And this morning the Holy Spirit calls upon you and I to consider him, to consider the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 3, the Apostle is completing the exhortation already given in verses 1 and 2. In verses 1 and 2, he refers to the Grecian Games, and in particular, he refers to the marathon race and the principal grace required for the Christian race is patience. He tells him in chapter 10, "For ye have need of patience." And here in verse 3, the Apostle warns them against faintness of mind and impatience. In verse 2, he exhorts them and calls upon them to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The Lord Jesus Christ is the supreme example of the life of faith. In chapter 11, he has brought before us that noble army of martyrs, those heroes and those heroines of the faith. They have been brought before us. But they are all eclipsed by that supreme example of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now in verse 3, the Apostle Paul would not have us look at Abel, at Enoch, and Noah, and Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, and all the rest of them, but he would have us consider the Lord Jesus Christ. These Hebrew Christians had endured strong and lasting opposition, and they were discouraged. How does the Apostle Paul pastor them? How does he strengthen the hearts of these Hebrew Christians? He asked them to consider the case of Jesus Christ. And this word "consider" is a very strong word in the original Greek. It is not the same Greek word that you find in chapter 3, at verse 1. In chapter 3, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the holy calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. It's a different Greek word there in chapter 3 to that which we find here in chapter 12. The root word is translated elsewhere in the New Testament by the word think. For example, in 1 Corinthians 13:5, thinketh no evil. That's the same root word that is here translated consider. In Mark 11, the same root word is translated by the English word reason, and they reasoned with themselves. Again, the same root word is translated by the word conclude in Romans 3:28. Therefore, we conclude. And a fourth English word that is used to translate the same root word is proportion, according to proportion of faith in Romans 12 and verse 6. So this word consider, it's a word which calls upon us to think and to reason and to conclude. In other words, we are to form a just and an accurate estimate, to draw an analogy between the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ and whatever sufferings we are called upon to go through. We are to weigh accurately who he is, the infinite perfections of his holy character and his gracious and merciful deeds. We are to consider again the base ingratitude that he encountered. Consider the type of men that reproached him. We are to weigh in the balance the variety and the intensity and the severity of his trials and reflect upon the meekness and the patience with which he bore them all. So very simply this morning, as we are called upon here to consider the Lord Jesus Christ, three things. First, consider who he is. Secondly, consider what he endured. And thirdly, consider why we are to consider him. First of all, then, let us consider who he is. And throughout this epistle, the Apostle Paul has been considering the Lord Jesus Christ. From the very first verse, right the way through this epistle, the whole epistle is one of considering the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to consider him who is God's only begotten Son. Chapter 1. At verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. We are to consider that the Lord Jesus Christ is God's only begotten Son, that God gave his only begotten Son. In chapter 4 and at verse 14, the apostle says, seeing that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. The one whom we are called upon to consider this morning is the Son of God. The only begotten of the Father, begotten, not created. Again, in chapter 5, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. My dear friends, we are to consider him God's only begotten Son. We are to consider him who is the creator of all things. We are told in chapter 1, verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Jesus Christ, the Creator and the Sustainer of all things, we are called upon to consider him, God's only begotten Son, the Creator of all things. We are to consider him who by himself purged our sins, chapter 1, verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. Jesus Christ has purged our sins. He is now seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. This is the one that we are called upon to consider. We are to consider Him who is worshipped by the holy angels, chapter 1, verse 6. Again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, and let all the angels of God worship Him. The one that we are called upon to consider is everlastingly worshipped and adored by the angelic hosts on high, even now. As we gather here, the Lord Jesus Christ is worshipped, He is adored by those holy angels. We are called upon to consider Him who is greater than the angels, chapter 1, verse 13. But to which of the angels said He at any time, sit on My right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? No, Mr. Jehovah's false witnesses, Jesus Christ is no angel. He is the one who is everlastingly adored by angels. He is the one who is greater than the angels. He is the one who tasted death for every man, chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. This is the one that we are called upon to consider. And the whole of this epistle has been considering the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is crowned with glory and honor, the one who has destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil himself. The one who is our merciful and our faithful high priest, chapter 2, verse 17, wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. We are called upon to consider our merciful and our faithful high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, one who, because He Himself hath suffered being tempted, is able to succor those who are tempted. Child of God, are you going through days of trial and days of affliction and days of heartache and days of pain? Are you grievously tormented? Consider Him, our merciful and our faithful high priest, who is able to succor those who are tempted, one who was touched with a feeling of our infirmities. We are called upon to consider Him who is the apostle and the high priest of our profession, chapter 3, verse 1. We are called upon to consider Him who is greater than Moses, chapter 3, verse 3. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. Not only is he greater than Moses, but the one that we are called upon to consider is greater than Aaron, chapter 5 and verse 6. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Greater than Moses, greater than Aaron, he hath an unchangeable priesthood. He is consecrated a priest forevermore. Consider him, as the apostle tells in chapter 5 and verse 9, is the author of eternal salvation. Consider him, as the apostle tells us in chapter 7 at verse 26, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. Consider him, chapter 8, verse 2, who is a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle. Consider him who is the mediator of a better covenant, chapter 8 and verse 6. Consider him who offered himself without spot to God, chapter 9 and verse 14. Consider him who has entered heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Consider him, chapter 9 and verse 26, who has put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Consider him, chapter 9 and verse 28, who was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Consider him, as we are told in chapter 10 and verse 12, who has offered one sacrifice for sins forever, and is set down at the right hand of God. Consider him who is the same yesterday and today and forever. Consider Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep. Oh, my friends, here is something worthy of our contemplation, something worthy of our consideration this morning, that we might weigh accurately and calculate accurately the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, God's only begotten Son. Consider what he has done. Purged our sins. Shed his precious blood. Consider him who is God manifest in the flesh. Consider him who is the Alpha, the Omega. Consider him who is the brightness of the Father's glory, the express image of his person. Consider him who is the altogether lovely one, the chiefest among 10,000. Consider him the bright and the morning star. We are called upon to consider him. And secondly, consider what he endured. We are told here, he endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. Consider what he endured. The contradiction of sinners against himself. He who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, had to endure the contradiction of sinners against himself. In other words, he had to endure sinners saying of him things which were a direct and a blatant contradiction of who he is and what he came to do. Sinners accusing him of the very opposite of that which he came to do and who he is. The contradiction of sinners against himself. The Lord Jesus Christ, read the Gospels, full of tender mercies, bowels of compassion, a heart overflowing with love. The one who had come not to quench the smoking flax, nor to break the bruised reed. And yet they sought to stone him to death. Read John chapter 10. Our Lord said, "For which of these works do you stone me?" For which of the works? It's a plaintive question. It is as though our blessed Lord is saying to them, "I have healed your sick. I have fed your hungry. I have raised your dead. For which of these acts of kindness, for which of these acts of mercy do you stone me?" The contradiction of sinners against himself. You recall in the temptations in the wilderness, 40 days he spent in the wilderness without food. And then another occasion, the disciples had to try to persuade him to partake of food. They turned to him, "Master, eat," in John 4. And yet the Pharisees accused him of being a gluttonous man and a winebibber, the very opposite. The contradiction of sinners against himself. Jesus Christ, the Holy One, the one upon whom the Holy Spirit descended as a dove at his baptism. And yet the Pharisees said of him, "He hath a devil." And again the Pharisees said, "This fellow doth not cast out devils but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." the Holy One of God, the Holy One of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And he had to endure the contradiction of sinners against himself from the lips of the Pharisees. He casteth out devils by the prince of devils. God's only begotten Son. And yet they accused him of blasphemy, making himself equal with God. Of the royal seed of David. And yet he is accused of being a despised Samaritan and having a devil. They charged him with treason, and yet he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Even in his own town of Nazareth, when he preached, the people were filled with wrath against him and rose up and thrust him out of the city and would have thrown him headlong down the cliff. From his earliest days, when Herod sought to slay him, he endured one unbroken, relentless contradiction of sinners against himself. Indeed, we read in the psalm concerning him, I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. The contradiction of sinners, what he had to endure. Day after day after day, month after month after month, he had to endure the contradiction of sinners. Even his own family thought he had gone mad. His sole purpose in coming into this world was to save men from their sins. He had no other motive, no secondary aim. The glory of God the Father in the salvation of precious souls was all that he came for, and yet he was spat upon, and he was mocked, and he was taken by wicked hands, and he was nailed to that shameful tree. A contradiction of sinners against himself. Oh, what he had to endure. Such base ingratitude. Reproach broke his heart. He was full of heaviness. They tortured his soul. And he cries, now is my soul troubled. What cruelties were thrust upon him in Pilate's judgment hall. Mental and physical agonies were all blended together in him as he endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. And then nailed to that shameful tree and the scorn and the derision of that baying multitude. He saved others. Let him save himself. But the sufferings which he had to endure are emphasized by this word such. Such contradiction. Not just contradiction of sinners, but such contradiction. Bitter, prolonged, severe, in the extreme. The incarnate Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, spat upon, contemptuously arrayed in purple, his enemies bowing the knee in mock derision. They buffeted him, they smote him with clenched fists upon the face, they lacerated his back with the scourge, they nailed him to the cross between two common thieves. And they demand the release of Barabbas, a man whose very name means Son of the Father. And yet he who is the Son of the Father is delivered up to be crucified. He didn't call upon those 12 legions of angels. He could have done more than 12 legions of angels. He fled not from his enemies. He fainted not under their merciless treatment. He endured. And he endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. He bore it patiently. He bore it steadfastly unto the end, and he finished the work which his Father had given him to do in eternity past. So we are called upon firstly to consider who he is. We are called upon secondly to consider what he endured. And thirdly, and briefly, we are called upon to consider why. Why are we called upon this morning hour to consider him and what he endured? Paul tells us, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Wearied and faint in your minds. Wearied. The picture is of the marathon runner, carried on from verse 1. You look at me now, it's perhaps hard to believe that some 30 years ago I would each day of the week, Monday through Friday, would run at least 6 miles during my lunch break. And then perhaps once a week I would do half a marathon, never attempted a marathon. But when you are doing long distance running, you reach a point where your body seems unable to go on. Your bones are aching, your muscles are burning, your lungs appear as though they are going to burst, and you are wearied, utterly exhausted. And that's the picture here of one who, through strenuous and constant and prolonged physical exertion, have grown weary. It's a strong word. It's a word which speaks of despondency, a sinking of the spirit, the difficulties and the trials, and the constant bitter opposition that are encountered in the Christian life can have a debilitating effect upon the physical and the mental constitution of a man, of a woman. And we can grow weary through well-doing. And what is the great antidote to that? It is to consider him. Consider the Lord Jesus Christ and such contradiction of sinners he had to undergo. And when we consider him and what he endured, and then we look at the opposition we encounter, and the little persecution that we have to go through, and the criticism that comes our way, what is that compared to what he did when he endured such contradiction of sinners against himself? My friends, are you weary this morning? Is there that feeling of discouragement, that feeling of despair, that temptation that comes from the devil? Why bother? Why go on? You remember the psalmist in the Psalm 42. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Again he says, my soul is cast down within me. Is that your experience this morning? How your soul is cast down within you? There is a heaviness pressing down upon you. You feel the weariness of mind, of body, and even the weariness of soul. What is the antidote? When you feel that weariness, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. A word which literally means a loosening of the joints, so that the joints of the body become weak and feeble. The legs and the arms become as though they were jelly. It's a word which speaks of that faintness that comes upon us through lack of food. My wife at the moment is suffering with diabetes, and there are times when through lack of food she feels so weak, faint in the mind, in the body. It's as if there is that loosening of the joints. She feels like jelly and she has to partake of food. And so this expression, faint in your minds, it's a faintness that comes upon as through lack of food. You remember our Lord, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted. The multitudes had no food and they were fainting in the wilderness. And our Lord had compassion upon them. And again, our Lord in Matthew 15 says, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting lest they faint in the way. And that's the force of this word here, faint in your minds. It's a faintness that comes upon us through want of food. And the apostle here is writing to encourage and to comfort and to bring consolation to these dear persecuted Hebrew Christians who had suffered already much. And if you read the letters of Peter, they were to suffer even more. The apostle knows that in the Lord's service, there is a real and a distinct possibility that we grow weary, that we grow faint in our minds. He writes in Galatians, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. There is a danger of fainting in the Lord's work, of growing weary. And that's why we are called upon to consider him. That's why we are called upon to consider what he endured, the contradiction of sinners against himself. And as I draw to conclusion, let me seek very simply to apply this. If you try to serve the Lord in your own strength, if you try to serve the Lord and face the manifold temptations and difficulties and trials armed only with your own strength and abilities, you will soon grow weary and faint in your minds. For without Christ, you can do nothing. It is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And here is the great antidote. Consider him. When you are growing weary, when you are faint in your mind, when you are tempted, as it were, to give up, consider him who endured. It's a strong word, endure. Patiently going on, not giving up. Seeing the end. Compute and calculate the enormity of his sufferings, what he endured, and then compare his sufferings and afflictions with your trials and your temptations and your afflictions. Compare what he had to endure and what you are called upon. He reminds me in the next verse, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Oh, they'd endured much. But they're not resisted unto blood. I do not know what you are going through, my dear friend. I'm a preacher. And only a preacher. But if I know anything of my own heart, I know that there are many times in the Lord's work when we do grow weary and when we do grow faint in our minds. And what are we to do? We are to consider him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who bore our sins in his own body on the tree, the one who put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, the one who shed his precious blood to redeem us from the curse of the law that we had broken, to cleanse us from all iniquity. We are called upon to consider him, God manifest in the flesh, the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, the one who is even now seated at the right hand of the Majesty on High, the one who shortly will come in power and in great glory for his people. Consider him, and consider what he endured, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Amen.